Thank you, Alvin. Good morning. I'm going to start this morning in the 37th chapter of Psalms, chapter 1. It's been used a lot lately, I understand. First time I used this passage was 4 days after 9/11 in Eagle, Idaho. And then when I got done with that trip, which was in September, of course, since it was 9/11, I think I used it here in a service. And it's a timeless passage, and I'd like to talk about it for a little bit after I read it. First verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself into any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'm going to stop there for the time being anyway. That's a timeless passage. And every time that I understand that it's read in certain situations like this, it's because of some kind of a catastrophe that's occurred. And it's designed to be a comfort. But it's timeless. And it probably means just a little bit more than what we put on it. Because we tend, being humans, to look at what's going on right now and reacting accordingly. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, how many times is that applied in the history? Well, you can look at how about the rebellious tribe of Israel after they left Egypt? And they were consigned to 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time to move 3 million people around in a wilderness. 3 million people is just almost the size of the Kansas City metropolitan area. So move those people around with no logistics, no health system, no sanitary system, none of the things that we take for granted today as part of our infrastructure. And a lot of them are in their latter days because a lot of them died. Especially when they made the golden calf. Go up to about 1,200. Oh, probably 1,220, I don't know, somewhere along in there. And Genghis Khan. And they say when he got done with conquering what they knew as their world then, he had killed or had caused to be killed about 10% of the world's population. Is that a disaster? Was to them. They were in their latter days. Look at the wars. Look at the wars over across the ocean that occurred before there was the United States. Look at the wars that have been on this continent, like the Civil War or the war between the states. And the hundreds of thousands of people that lost their lives in those conflicts. And the starvation and the deprivation and all of the things that happened because of the destruction of the land and your livelihood. Were they in their latter days? Yeah. We look at this and we say, well, we're in our latter days. We've got to be, because we can go through all of these places in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon and we can point that out and it matches today. And they're right. It does apply. But it has also applied with every human catastrophe that's ever occurred. According to the statistics in World War II, and this is just in the military, during that time in the early 40s, there was between 75 and 80 million people killed in the world. Is that a catastrophe? What did our forefathers do during that time? How bad is it today? If I remember what I read, and sometimes I don't get it completely accurate, but I think we were losing between 2,000 and 3,000 men a month for years. Now, how would that go down today? You know, we lost 50-some thousand in Vietnam. We didn't lose near that many, I don't think, in Afghanistan. I don't think. And that was horrible. And it is horrible. One life lost is horrible as far as I'm concerned. But you look at the magnitude of the disasters that's occurred in this world over time and put it in perspective. You know, we had a president that said he wanted a kinder, gentler world. And I'm probably paraphrasing that. Well, it was kinder and gentler then because there wasn't as many people and there wasn't the tribalism, there wasn't the rubbing the elbows, there wasn't the extremism to the degree that it is today. And how do we handle it? These words were written long before any of the things that I'm talking about. And they have applied down through the ages. And they're correctly applied down through the ages, even to today, because of the distress that what we perceive as a disaster causes us. And we need to be reinforced. We need to be reassured that God is still there. Why? Because we fret ourselves over the evildoers and the workers of iniquity. Well, how do you keep from doing that? I don't know how many times in the last couple of months I've been told, or the comment has been made to me, boy, aren't you glad you're retired with the way that things are going with law enforcement today? Well, I'm glad I'm retired because I'm old and I can't run fast anymore. I can't think at the speed of light. I have to have my naps. But when we had all of this stuff back in the 60s, they had me at nights on top of a building with my rifle down here and on the square with a lunch and a thermos bottle, and we didn't have any radios, so I was on my own because of the riots in Kansas City. And we had all kinds of things going on back then. And you know, when people were saying, boy, don't you just hate being a cop in these times? Well, actually, I didn't, because, you know, we were trained. And the training went on and on, and the training's going on and on today with those people. And yes, there's all kinds of different personalities in that profession, just like there's all kinds of personalities in any other profession. There's good, there's bad, there's ambitious, there's lazy, there's, you name it. So you've got a spectrum, a wide spectrum of personalities within any career. It just seems today, though, that with the media being what they are, they dwell on one because that's their agenda, and they try to publicize it. And that upsets us. COVID is a pandemic, yes. So's Asian flu. So's the regular flu. So was the Spanish flu. So was polio. So was malaria. And you get rid of all the politicizing that goes on with this because, I think it's because this is an election year. You know, when everybody's trying to get their best foot forward. But they try to make you fret. They try to scare you to death. They try to, as far as I'm concerned, they try to insult our intelligence. I've got family members that, we have some discussions. They live back east. And it gets pretty intense. But I've got to remember that I've got to act like a Christian. And what does that mean with all of this? What does that mean with all this fretting and hand-wringing and all of the things that go on? A lot of that stuff that I'm talking about right now is outside of our world. It's outside of our, I guess you call it, our scope of influence. So what about what's going on within our scope of influence? What about what's going on within our church, within our families, within our social groups that we have always mixed with? Has this pandemic changed any of that? I think so. I don't know, what have we got? Probably 60, 70 people in here today. So you've got that many personalities. You've actually got that many viewpoints. And it will go from one end of the spectrum to the other. And God made it that way. And God's not wrong. So what is supposed to make us different? It's how we handle our different viewpoints. And we have guidelines to do that. But what gets in our way? Fretting, egos, pride, sense of self-worth. I'm right, you're wrong. You know, Satan's been very, very, very successful in using all of those things down through the ages, and he started with Eve. But too often we don't pay any attention to the serpent and Eve and Adam and Cain and Abel, because those are nice little sterile biblical stories from the beginning of time, back there in Genesis. When they're else, but they're really exercises in our human nature. You know, why did Cain kill Abel? He was jealous, he was mad. Any jealousy amongst us today? I'm going to say yes. I don't know what it is, and I don't know want to know what it is, but it's there. Is there any ego amongst us today? Yeah. You know, we all have a sense of self-worth, but then some people take it to the extreme because they think more of themselves than they ought to. Like one of my brother-in-laws used to say, if they could buy themselves, if they could sell themselves for, no, let's see, how'd that go? If they could buy themselves for what they're worth and sell themselves for what they think they're worth, they could make a lot of money. And when you really look at it, and when you look at the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you know, look at Laman and Lemuel and Nephi, and look at the story of their adventures in the first part of the Book of Mormon. And you look at how the brothers thought of each other because of the abilities and the jealousy and the ego and the fretting that went on. Did they work together? Were they a well-oiled machine, organized machine that made things happen? No, there was conflict. There was contention. They couldn't even get the plates back from Laban. Nephi had to do it because he knew how to do it right, because he was following the Lord's instructions, which is really what we should be doing all the time. And not because we have to, it's because we want to, because it works. You know, when you get into, I'm going to have to go to these things here. When you get into the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ made all those points right off the bat when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He did the same thing over here when in the Book of Mormon. And I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Each one of those Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. And the word blessed, and I'm not going to say it right because I don't understand Greek, and this is out of Greek. But blessed in Greek is something like Amakarios. And that was the name of a little island off the coast of Greece that was climate and agriculturally perfect. And it grew all kinds of crops. And nobody was hungry. And everybody had plenty to eat. And everybody was happy and contented on that island. And everybody knew that in that area. So if you were contented and happy and at peace with yourself, you are Amakarios, which is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that tell you? You know, first thing, he steps all over my personality, what I think I should be. Does he step all over yours on what you think you should be? Who made me? Me or God? Who knows the inner workings? Me or God? I think I know how I want myself to work. You know how that goes. Because I want to be comfortable with what I do, and I want to feed my ego, and I want to feed my pride, and I want to feed my sense of self-worth, and I want to be noted and famous and important, or whatever you want to use for words like that. Instead of, do I want to be useful? There's a difference. There's a big difference. And I'll guarantee you that in the 33 years I spent on the PD, there's a difference in how those two concepts work. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, I just read that there in Psalms. So that was nothing new. He's talking about our personalities there. He's getting personal. He's getting right down to stepping on my toes because of my sense of how worthy I am and how smart and educated I am, and what my thought processes are, and what I have built my values to be, instead of dedicating my life to honestly seeing to the needs of others. I don't know how many people that I saw that got promoted in my job to lieutenant or captain and sometimes even majors, and they got so wrapped up in their rank and their sense of self-worth that they didn't make their probationary period and they got demoted because they thought too much of themselves. And they didn't understand how people work, how you work, how I function, how you function emotionally, because that's where it starts. How many of you really pay attention to somebody that you don't trust? I mean, to really give them credence. You really believe what they say? I don't. So how many people trust you that you know of? How many people do you know that you don't want to be around? How many people do you know that are so offensive you don't want to be around them and you don't want to listen to them? And when they say something, the psychological fists come up and it's all defense and there's no communication. I can guarantee you that when you go down through these Beatitudes, they're doing none of them. Are we doing them? With this thing that we've got going on right now with this COVID, and as far as I'm concerned, it's something that is honestly a pandemic because of the scope of it. And I hope I get rid of all the politicizing that it does, because that makes it 10 times worse. Especially since this is an election year and everybody wants to beat everybody over the head with it, everybody else over the head with it. I still think that a lot of this pandemic stuff's going to go away by the November the 4th or the day after the election. I really do. Because for some people, that's all they got to do is try to stoke your fears, try to stoke your fretting. Who do you vote for? Why do you vote for them? You don't have to answer that, of course. I will never forget the time in Manchester, Tennessee, on the Sunday before the presidential elections, I had to preach down there. And they were probably 80% Democratic. And I get up to the pulpit and I say, okay, today I'm going to talk about politicians. And that place erupted. And Jenny Phillips, bless her heart, she was a very, very dear lady as far as I'm concerned. She's sitting right there and she looks over at one of her son-in-laws and she goes, Roger, I don't think we need to be talking about things like this time of day or this time of year, because we don't all quite exactly think alike. I was also reminded that I had to walk home if I didn't say it right, because I had a ride down there and there were just all kinds of comments thrown at me about politics. And I didn't talk about Republicans or Democrats or conservatives or liberals. I talked about politicians and what they promise you. And I don't know how many times you sit and watch them ask, somebody ask them a question on a TV interview or something, and they don't even answer that question. They answer the question that you want them to ask, that they wanted you to ask. Or they beat around the bush. And if you take a real good look, a real honest look at what it says in the New Testament about that, that's called forswearing, where you don't really say yes or no. And it was an art form during the New Testament times, back when Christ was on this earth, by those in charge. So it's nothing new. So how do you get fretted? What's a basic step? What's a very first step that you got to go through to be fretted? Well, the generic answer is the first thing you do is you listen to Satan. I have yet to see God give us something that is divisive, mean, egotistical, even condescending, because he's a healer, not a divider. He's a problem solver, not a problem maker. It's Satan that does all those other things. And when you get fretted, and when I get fretted, something's got to be done. We've got to do this right now. We've got to correct it. And then we use that emotion to do the correcting. And then it doesn't come out right. And I don't know how many times that I've heard people cite passages in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon to prove their point, and they didn't know what they were talking about. Because that's what they wanted to use for their argument. I'm going to go back to Psalms here. No, I'll take that back. I'm going to go to Ephesians. That's a better one. And sadly enough, I've heard this used, and I don't think it was maliciously. I just think that they just weren't used to doing it this way. But I'm going to go to chapter 4 in Ephesians. Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we want that? Yes. Is that it? No. That's not all there is to that. But I don't know how many times I've heard their reading stop right there. And then it's expanded on how we all need to do this so we can all be as one. Let's go on. There's one body and one spirit. Big point. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You stop and you think about that. Let's cut it up into families. I'm going to pick on Cody since I'm looking at him. Cody, how divisive do you think your family should be? None. So what if you had two or three different ways of looking at things in your family and nobody could agree? You'd have a split family. And the older you got and the deeper the argument got, the more seasoned you would be in your divisions. That's the same thing with the Lord. It's the same thing with the Lord. It's the same thing with this group right here and this. It's the same thing with our people that are on live streaming. It's the same thing in this church. Because we seem to think that since I know it all, and I'm going to say that, and Sean knows it all, but he knows it all different than I know it all, then we got two camps. Because we cannot agree. We start being contentious in our contending. And you know what contentiousness does? You quit communicating and you start dueling psychologically, is what you do. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us as is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And I'm going to skip the parenthetical on down to 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the Spirit is the beginning. The unity of the faith is the result. And you got to go through all of the things and all of the stuff that he's talking about there to achieve step two. And that's up to us individually to do that. And as a result of us individually agreeing to do that, or see, I'm going to put it this way, seeing the value of doing it, that's how it gets accomplished. And we don't have to change all of our personalities to become clones. We use the personalities and we use the instructions in these two books, in spite of our differences in personalities. If Gary Welch was in charge, and I'll pick on Gary now. If Gary Welch was in charge and nobody else could make a decision, Gary had to make all the decisions and he took no advice from anybody else. And I don't care what kind of an organization it is, you pick the organization. How far would that get with running all 60 or 70 people in here? It would get as far as his ability. Now, what if Gary took a half a dozen of the brightest and best, and I'm not about to pick those out in here, because I don't want to make anybody mad. And he used those as advisors and took their advice, and everybody was anticipating what our needs were going to be for the welfare of everybody. Then how far would we get? See, that's why the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Because it wasn't just, you know, God's perfect, God's right, God's in charge, and he left us to our devices. We have our free agency. We can choose what we want to choose. Ask Eve. And it's been going on ever since. So we have the right to choose. We have the right to be able to choose, can Gary, and I'm going to go back to Gary, can Gary go out, I don't know, to some place that there's no Christians and pick six people and run a system that helps everybody in here? No, he can't, because they're not educated in the values that we have. They may be sincere in what they're thinking, but they don't know what we know, because we read this and get instructions out of this, and each one of us gets it a little different, and there's a value in that, being able to disagree correctly as a Christian for the good of all. But you can't do it if you're fretting, because you're in a defensive position or you're in an offensive position, but you're no longer communicating and you're no longer thinking about the other guy. You're thinking about your values, and to heck with everybody else's. And if you want to see an example of that, all you got to do is read some of the stuff that's going on in the world today with some countries where you're not allowed to voice your opinion. And if you do voice your opinion, you're either a blasphemer and you're executed, like being a Christian in an Islamic community, country, or just being disagreeing with the powers that be that are in charge, getting poisoned. I think we had one that was just poisoned over in Russia. Is that the way you want to run this church? Is that the way you want to run your community? No. I know how it goes. I personally know how it goes when you've got one guy in charge of a group like this, a church. They're called pastors. I know how that goes. I've been there. I've seen that. If you're 25 and above, I'm going to make a guess in here, you're making a living, probably for your family. And you know what you want for the values of your children and your spouse. And I don't think they're bad. But the blessing or the curse, I guess you'd say, of this is how you go about achieving that. Do you do it as equals? Do you do it as the dominant one because nobody else is smarter than you? Do you brook a difference of opinion? How do you handle a difference of opinion? It's all in your Bible. And it's all in your Book of Mormon. All you got to do is read it for what it means instead of what you want it to mean to make yourself feel more comfortable with the way you're living your life. And your fretting will be a lot less than it is now. You'll never get rid of the fretting. After all of this stuff going on with what's going on now, in 10 years there's going to be something else. And everybody's going to jump up and run off about it. Look at Y2K. Look at all the stuff that Y2K did with the year 2000. You know, the City of Independence isn't at the forefront of technology as far as I'm concerned. And I used to work for them for 33 years. And I knew that it wasn't at the forefront. But in 1993, the people that I worked with in IT, the computer department, changed all their programming to where instead of having like 01-01-95, January 1st, 1995, they changed it to have four character fields in the year, 01-01-1995. And that ended Y2K. For us, in this community in 1993, because I watched them do it. So comes 1999, and look at all this Y2K stuff, and everybody's buying generators, and everybody's stocking up on whatever they stock up on. And everybody's looking for black helicopters. You know, and even, it all started even with the news media, starting way back to wherever it is in the world, it has New Year's first, and seeing if everything's working right, you know. And to come to find out, all of the militaries were okay, and all of this stuff, because they had changed that thing from two characters to four characters years before. And if there was somebody that was slow enough, I guess you'd say, to leave that thing as a two-character field, you know, just the last two characters in the year, it was inconsequential compared to what everybody was saying it was going to be. They were playing on paranoia. They were fretting. Does the Lord want you to fret? Nope. What's the Lord want you to do? I just read it. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be blessed in your ways. He wants you to be contented. He wants you to not always want to keep up with the Joneses. He wants you to not be looking down your nose at the next guy because he's not as smart as you think you are. He wants you to be agreeable with somebody that you have a difference of opinion with. That's what God wants you to do. That's the unity of the Spirit, which brings you to the unity of the faith. And I'm not talking about Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the faith in God. And understanding what's really said in here about fretting or about being blessed And how do you achieve it? And how do you treat not only yourself, but your family, your spouse, your brother, your sister? Your mom, your dad, your kids. Are you a problem solver? Or are you a problem maker? Alexander the Great was going to be the problem solver, he thought, because he was going to conquer the world and make them like Macedonia, make them like the Greeks. And the funny part about that is that we call Alexander the Great and we call Genghis Khan the Barbarian. And they both, when they conquered a country, slayed all the government, basically, tore up all the libraries, killed everybody that had anything to do with anything. They were both barbarians. We think of Alexander the Great as some great man, because that's the way we use that word great today. And that wasn't the way it was used back then. He was Alexander the Powerful, Alexander the Fearful. He was Alexander the Great. So how great do we want to be? How much influence do we want to be? Where do you get your most... How can you be the most influential that you can be? Get people to trust you. Honestly achieve the status of being a problem solver. Teaching your kids not only in studying, but indeed what it means to be a Christian. You know, I had a church member here in another state that was getting to this, I don't know what you call it. He was getting pretty militant about the way things were going on in government. And he kept telling me, he said, you know, we're going to have to take up our arms and we're going to have to do battle and all of this stuff. He was a church member. And he had this whole spiel that he had going every time about how we had to take up arms and how we had to do this and, you know, how we had to fight and start a war and all of this. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, just remember now, you're a member of this church, so you got to do it as a Christian. And, you know, he's never talked to me about that since. I have no idea what he thinks a Christian's supposed to be based on he says he's a Christian. But what does he mean by that? See, what do you mean by I'm a Christian? Where do you get your verification or your validation, is a better word, I guess you'd say, on what you think you are? And how do you affect other people? And what do you want them to do? That's up to you. That's not up to me. That's up to you. I don't make your choices for you. You make your choices for you. I can't save you. You can only save you by the choices you make. And then you get into Mosiah. Page 214. And now verse 79, and now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and have been taught all of these things, and that's us, and you know what you've been taught, and you know what you believe, and you know what you value, okay? After you've been taught all of these things, if you should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that you do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, and it's his definition of the Spirit of the Lord, not mine, not yours. It's his definition. and it's in here, that it have no place in you to guide you in wisdom paths, that ye may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. I say unto you, that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit, and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is only means to obey. That's all that means. If you're righteous in something, you're obeying whatever you're talking about. Therefore, he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. And can Satan con you into thinking you're right? You better believe he can. He's smarter than you are. He knows how to work you. He knows how to work me. Therefore the Lord had no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, the demands of divine justice does awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt. The way I say that, when you stand before God, he turns your conscience on, the one you forgot you had. Even if you think you're religious. And I've heard people say, well, I can talk him out of that. I can rationalize him out of that. There's 108 people die a minute in the world, not in the U.S. There's 108 people a minute die in the world. And everybody stands before God. You have about a half a second, a little more than that, to convince God that he's got the wrong idea about you. Think about that. There's nothing you can do about it. He's in charge. He made you. He made the system. And there's nothing you can do to change it. You don't break the rules of God. You break yourself against the rules of God. Which does cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and to fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man. Therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment, because you're ashamed of your life compared to what God wants you to do. And I don't care how much that I rationalize, I don't care how much I want to adapt or adopt or anything else, I cannot change God's final decision on me. It's there, and I just read it. And that's how it works. Now I can't find the other part of that. Here it is on page 220. This is how you get into heaven, to put it bluntly. Verse 16. Well, first, let's go with verse 15, because that puts me in my place. Believe that man does not comprehend all of the things which your Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins. That's change the way you think about what you're doing and decide you don't want to do it anymore if it's wrong. If it's wrong the way the Bible and the Book of Mormon say it, not wrong the way I think. I'm a human. Repent of your sins and forsake them. So you change the way you think about it and you quit doing them. And humble yourselves before God, which is hard for us to do. And ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. How many people really understand that phrase about asking in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you? And there are many instances of it in here, and there's no use going doing a role-playing thing where you do the sackcloths and ash and lay on the floor, you know, comatose for 2 days or whatever it talks about in here. It talks about going through the trauma, knowing that you're wrong and asking for forgiveness because you're sorry and mean it. That's what that means. Now, if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. And then when you die and you have your half a second before God and he turns your conscience on, there's nothing to remember. And you don't turn away. And now that sounds simple. Super, super hard to do, especially us with all of our sense of self, all of our egos, all of our education, all of our experiences, all of our opinions. But with all of that stuff, God gave me all of these things that he allowed me to do, and I just have to make the choice of what I do with them. And so do you. And when we are able to do it right, we don't fret. Thank you.